Morning. The Bible reading is taken from Luke 3, verses 21 to 24, can be found on page 1029. And then it will be Luke 3, verses 37 to 38, and Luke 4, verses 1 to 13, can be found on page 1030. I pray. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us together to read your word. Open our ears and our minds to all that you have to say. Amen. Amen. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph. Verses 37 to 38. The son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Luke 4, verse 1 to 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks so much indeed, June. Am I on? I hope I am. Testing one. Yep, brilliant. I'm on. Now, folks, the passage we've just heard, I guess we probably think we all know. We know about temptation. And I guess for some of us, there may be a temptation to switch off. There may be a tension to think about lunch because we're running a little bit late already. But I want to say to you guys, do not let the evil one win. Let's have our Bibles open. If you see somebody next door to you just wandering, just give them a gentle nudge. Because these are words that I can honestly say this is probably the hardest sermon I've had to prepare this week. There have been many, many distractions. And it's fairly obvious that the evil one doesn't want me to hear it, let alone speak it. So let's pray and let's ask for the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is here for us, that we're not to live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth, and that we are to worship you alone. That means listening to your word and heeding it, and indeed, not being distracted. So we pray, Father, now, by your Holy Spirit, you would help me to speak nothing more, nothing less than what you're saying, and that you'd help each one of us to hear, and we pray to resist the temptation to think about all sorts of other things in the midst of this. Lord, we know that there is a battle raging, and we pray for your protection and your help. In Jesus' name, amen. There are times in our lives when we need to remember that we're caught up in a war. During the Second World War, they put up posters like this, reminding people that there was a war on, not to speak inappropriately. You may remember during COVID, there were posters up also saying, look, there is a war on. There is a battle against COVID-19. And some people refused to believe that. And so more and more posters and adverts went up. But in our reading from the Bible, as I said just now when I prayed, this reading reminds us that there is a war that we are all engaged in. A war that is deadly, a war that we cannot handle on our own, and we need help to face and to fight. The war I'm speaking of, as I mentioned earlier, it is a spiritual, not a physical war. It's often unseen, but it has been raging ever since Genesis chapter 3, when the first people, Adam and Eve, were tempted by Satan to give in to what they wanted and not what the Lord God wanted. I will do what I want, not what God wants. And ever since then, every generation has been caught up in this same battle of temptation. A battle that is dangerous, very dangerous indeed, and a battle for which we need a saviour, someone to rescue us. If you were to look back at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you'll see that God created a perfect world. We know that, don't we? And it was given to God's people to enjoy. It was a place in which there was no pain, there was no poverty, there was no suffering, there was no sickness, there was no death, there was no murder. There was no injustice. Until that was, Satan came and tempted Adam and Eve to doubt what God said, to doubt who God is. And the result was that they sinned. They turned their backs on God and they said, we will do what we want to do, whatever God has said. And the consequences of that were shocking. Their relationship with God was ruined. Before, they would have walked with God in the Garden of Eden. Imagine that. Now they were hiding from God. Before, they were in perfect relationship with each other. Now they're blaming each other. And in Genesis chapter 4, we have the first murder of a brother killing a brother. And we also know that the world is ruined. That is all the consequence of sin. Temptation led to sin and ruined everything. And we need to know that, because that is the reason why the world is the way it is. That is the way that we are as we are. And Satan is constantly tempting you and me to turn away from God, to say, I will do what I want to do, not what you say, God. That's why we all need saving. All of us need saving. Now, before I go any further, I do just want to make three shortish points. And the first is this, and it may sound obvious, but the devil is real. When it comes to the devil today, people have all kinds of different ideas. And most often than not, they either pretend that the devil doesn't exist, or if he does, they make him out to be some sort of cartoon character with horns and a red suit and a red face and a tail carrying a fork. Or perhaps they make him out to be so strong he's stronger than God. And of course, that's not true either. God is God. But you know, if we do that, we are ignoring that we are in a very fierce battle indeed. Do not see Satan like that. The devil is real, and he is powerful. And if you doubt that the devil is real, Just remember that actually God is real and you cannot see him. But if you were around 2,000 years ago, you would have seen Jesus Christ. You could have checked out Jesus. And the angels that spoke, we only heard about it at Christmas. The angels spoke, didn't they? And they said to Mary and Joseph, this baby is going to be called Emmanuel. This baby is the Son of the Most High. This baby is God come in human form. That's why the angel said to the shepherds, do you remember? Christ the Lord, the King of the kingdom of God, of the people of God, the Lord God has come to us as a baby. And Jesus himself said this about Satan. He called him the father of lies. He called him the great deceiver. He also said that the devil is a murderer. Now, none of us would willingly want to live with a murderer, with a deceiver, or with a liar. So we need to see how dangerous he is. And in the rest of the Bible, just in case we haven't got it, he's like a lion prowling around, seeking somebody to devour. If you saw a lion wandering around, you would run, wouldn't you? But we do not run from Satan. He's called the great dragon. He's called the serpent. This is the one who is going to be tempting you and me to say to God, I will do what I want to do, not what you want. There is a battle on for yours and my souls. Let's not forget it. The devil is real. Second, temptation can lead to sin. Temptation is not sin itself, but temptation can lead to sin if we give in to it. Temptation, if you like, is like a lure. Anybody fish here? Anybody a fisher person? Fisherman? When you go fishing, what do? You don't just put a hook on a line. You hide the hook in something, don't you, that makes it look attractive to the fish. So the fish comes up and goes, That's what temptation is. Tempts us to want something, and in so wanting it, we actually are shaking our fist at God and saying we want something that God says we should not want. But temptation is the first step to sin, and if we don't turn away from temptation, then we will fall into sin. One follows the other, and we will end up saying, I will do what I want to do. Temptation can lead to sin, but it does not have to. Thirdly, we cannot save ourselves from sin. Everybody who ever lived has been tempted. And every single person has been tempted in different ways. And every single person has failed to resist that temptation. Satan has been active even today in your life and in my life. And he succeeds. And the problem is that you and I cannot save ourselves. We need someone to save us. A sinner cannot save a sinner because they're a sinner. A drowning person, someone who is drowning in the middle of the ocean, cannot save themselves, and they cannot save somebody else who's drowning. Can they? And that's exactly the problem for us as sinners. We cannot save ourselves from drowning. We cannot save ourselves from the consequences of our sin. We need a savior or a rescuer. Now, I'm taking a while to get into this, but it's really important that we grasp this, because God, in his love and mercy, what did he do the first time that Adam and Eve sinned? Immediately afterwards, once their temptation had led to their sin and they'd taken from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what happens next? God speaks. And God says to the serpent, what does he say? He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will crush your head. He will destroy you. There is one who is coming in the line of Adam who is going to defeat Satan. He will be able to do what you and I cannot do. He will free us from being shackled to sin. He will stop us from going from temptation to sin. Isn't that wonderful? He is the one that will be able to save us from the consequences of our sin. But this person could only do that if they were not a sinner themselves. They could be tempted, but they could not sin. Otherwise, like the drowning person, they could not save themselves or others. And so for year after year, generation after generation, people were thinking, oh, when is this Son of Adam going to come? When is this true, perfect Son of Adam, Son of God, coming? Until that was, Jesus appeared that first Christmas. Do you remember what the angel said? Look, the angel said, this is Emmanuel, God with us. What did the angels say to the shepherds? Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is to be called Jesus. That name means the Lord God saves. That's why when, over the last 2 weeks, when we heard about people who saw the baby Jesus, Simeon was overjoyed. He'd seen the one who'd come to rescue. Anna likewise. That's why John the Baptist in chapter 3 of this Gospel of Luke says, everybody, get ready because your Saviour is coming. You don't want to miss him. Just imagine if you were dying on the side of a road following a car crash or something horrible. Would you want to miss the ambulance that's coming to rescue you? You wouldn't, would you? That's what John the Baptist is saying. Look out, Jesus is coming. You need to be ready. And further proof comes at Jesus' baptism. God the Father speaks as Jesus is baptized. We heard at the beginning of what June read to us. What did God the Father say? Just have a look, chapter 3 and verse 22. He says, you are my son, whom I love, with you I'm well pleased. He's saying, look, you're my son, but also I love you and I'm well pleased with you. You have not sinned. You have not turned your back against me. This is saying that Jesus could well be the Savior. He's qualified to be the Savior because he is so far, he is sinless. God the Father says that Jesus is God the Son. But also, Luke then immediately gives us that wonderful thing. And June, you did a great job this morning with those names. I didn't get you to read the whole lot. But you can read the whole lot at home. Try it. But the point is that we've got that family tree of Jesus deliberately to show us all the generations that failed to be both the true Son of God and the true Son of Adam. And it's saying, look, what is happening? And it starts off, do you see, with that verse that says this. Verse 23, Jesus was the son, so it was thought of Joseph. Well, he wasn't, he was the Son of God. But he was also fully a man. And then they trace his family tree right the way back. Do you see, verse 38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the Son of God. Immediately, Luke is telling us here that Jesus really is the one who's qualified to be that Savior that we're looking for, to save us from going from temptation to sin, and to save us from the consequences of our sin when we do sin. And this is why, as Jesus gets out into the middle of the desert, he is tested and he is then checked out to see if he is the true Son of God. I wonder if you noticed that word son keeps on being repeated. And it's exactly what Satan tests Jesus about. Just look down at verse 3 and verse 8 of chapter 4. And you can see, verse 3 and verse 9. Verse 3, the devil says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God. Verse 9, the devil says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God. Do you get the point? The devil is trying to make Jesus think that he's not, or that he has to prove that he is the Son of God. And he's going to tempt him to try and prove it by ways that are sinful. He's going to try and stop Jesus being the qualified rescuer and savior that we need. And the point is Jesus going to sin or is he going to resist temptation? This whole series of temptations, it's easy for us to say, isn't it, as we look at them, oh, yes, I can learn something about temptation here. Yes, we can, but this is first and foremost to prove to us that we've got a saviour that we can run to when we're facing temptation. That we have a saviour who, when we fall into sin following temptation, we have one who can rescue us. That's what the prime part of this is all about. That's why that word son keeps on creeping up. Because it's to prove that Jesus really is qualified as God the Son and God the Saviour. So let's look at those temptations briefly. And first up we have in verses 3 and 4, as Jesus goes out into the desert, he's tempted for 40 days and he's also fasting for 40 days. So he's pretty hungry. First, Jesus is tempted to doubt God's word. Just listen to verses 3 and 4. The devil said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." The temptation is that actually, if Jesus does that, he will prove he's the Son of God. Do you see the temptation immediately? And what Jesus turns around is, he uses the scriptures. He says, "No," he says, "it's written, man shall not live by bread alone." Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. You see, Jesus is saying that his desire to keep God's word is far greater than his desire for food. He knows that he went out into the desert to fast, not to eat food, to keep God's word and obey him, not to doubt God's word. If you look at Jesus' life, he does all kinds of miracles, doesn't he? One of the miracles Jesus does is to feed a whole crowd of people, 5,000 men, probably as many women, and twice the number of children, so nearly 20,000 people. What did he feed them with? One packed lunch. Jesus could have fed himself from those stones, but Jesus knew that that would be to go against what was going on here, that he'd gone into the desert to fast for 40 days and to be tempted, tested to see if he really is the true Son of God and therefore the true Saviour. I don't know about you, but I have never fasted for 40 days. I don't know if you have. You may have given up chocolate for 40 days at Lent, but that isn't really fasting, is it? Jesus was very hungry. However much Jesus wants food, and he really wanted food, Jesus wants to do what his Father said. He wants to believe what his Father says is that he will provide for him. And it's no surprise here that Jesus is using words when he comes back to Satan. He's using words from the Bible. He's using words that are in the context of when God's people needed to be fed in the desert and they were hungry. And God had to keep on reminding them that actually it's not the physical food that you need to keep you going day to day. It's the spiritual food of my word. So Jesus passes the first test, doesn't he? Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, Deuteronomy 3. Jesus shows us that he can be the Saviour. He passes this test. Test number one is dealt with. Praise God, Jesus is still on track to be your Saviour and mine. Because if he wasn't, there would be no freedom from temptation leading to sin. We would always go from temptation to sin. It would be down to how strong we are, and we know that we would fail. There would be no forgiveness for our sin when we do sin. There'd be no hope of relationship with God and of heaven in the future. Now, I wonder if you noticed how Satan worked here. Satan catches Jesus when he is vulnerable. When he's vulnerable. When he is very weak, he's desperate for food, and he tempts him with food. The timing and also the topic. Jesus has been fasting for a long time, so he tempts him with food. It's an important lesson here to learn, I think, for us, is that Satan attacks us where we are weak and vulnerable to temptation. One of the lessons I learned in the armed forces, and it works out in life too, if you're trying to for example, win in a game, you don't attack somebody where they're strong, do you? You don't attack somebody where they're expecting it. You attack someone where they are not expecting it and where they are not strong. And that's exactly what Satan does. He chooses his time and he matches the temptations to our vulnerability. For example, this morning, it might be that you're thinking about lunch already. Don't. Resist that temptation. It might be that you've looked at your clock watch and seen that we started late this morning and thinking, how can I get home in time? Resist the temptation, folks, please. Keep on listening. Stick with it. Stick on the word of God. So where are you vulnerable? Some attacks may come in the area of sex and relationships. It will come when you feel lonely, or perhaps when you've fallen out with a loved one, or perhaps it might be it comes when you feel so secure that you have taken your eye off it and you think that you won't be tempted and you cannot fall into sin. And when that temptation comes, you'll get the choice, won't you, to doubt if what God says about sex and relationships is true, and then to do what I want to do. Or to resist and do what God says. That's the choice, to doubt what God says or to do what he says. Now, it may not be that that is an area in which you are vulnerable. It may be to do with money and possessions. And of course, we all know that when we have little money, we are vulnerable, aren't we? Likewise, when we have a lot of money, we can be vulnerable because we just want more and we rely upon it. And the temptations come. And the choice is, am I going to doubt God's word that he will provide, that the kingdom of God is more important than having money, or am I going to do God's word and use my money that such that I have the way that he says I should do, and see possessions the way that he says I should see them. For others, the attack may come in the area of alcohol and drugs, when we're least expecting it. It might come in the area of social media and the internet. There are so many temptations, aren't there, on the internet and in social media. Catch you when you're vulnerable, in the nighttime when you're tired and sleepy, or when you feel that you're actually, you've got the internet sorted and it's not a problem to you, then it'll catch you. I could go on and on, but I wonder what temptations you are particularly vulnerable to at the moment. As we see our vulnerability, let's pray. Let's be praying for ourselves and for others that we will go to the Lord God ourselves for his strength. Let's acknowledge and admit where we're weak and ask God for his help. Let's be people of the Bible. That's where Jesus goes. That will help us first to see where Satan is. To see what is a temptation and what is a sin, just like Jesus did. And let's also help each other. Growth groups start this week, and growth groups are a great way of sharing with one another how we're vulnerable in the Christian life to temptation. It's a great way to pray for each other and to encourage each other as we say, hey, look, you know, I was struggling with that last week. Jesus really helped me with that. Let's help each other. And just one further comment, which I think is really important about this, is what is said in Hebrews. Now, I could have held this verse to the end, but I wanted to share it with you now, because it may well be that you are sat there thinking, oh, I cannot deal with temptation. It is just too hard for me. I keep on failing. That's a temptation to doubt God's word. Look what he says in Hebrews 2:18. He says, because he himself, that's Jesus, suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Don't doubt that. Jesus is able to help you. So will you ask him? More than that, in Hebrews 15, it's 4, verse 15, it says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet was without sin. That's Jesus. Now that gives the game away, doesn't it? It gives the game away that he never sinned. And so as we look forward to the other two temptations, we will see that he won't sin and he doesn't sin his whole life. And because of that, he can help you and me. He is not the drowning one trying to help us who are drowning also. He is the sinless one. He was not defeated by Satan in temptation. He defeated Satan. But you know what? When you and I do fall, as you and I will do, as we have done today, as we did do yesterday, just remember that straight on. Can you see what it says? Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy. God may not give us the punishment we deserve for our sins, but we may find grace, God's goodness that we don't deserve to help us in our time of need. Isn't that comforting? Isn't that comforting? And what Satan will want to do is to make you doubt that. Don't let him. Don't let him. Two other very quick parts to this temptation. Temptation number two, the temptation to doubt God's divine rule, to doubt that God really is God and he's God over everyone and everything. This is how Satan tempts Jesus next. He leads him up onto a high place, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, you can have all of this. There's one catch. You must worship me. Then everything will be yours. I mean, it sounds fantastic, doesn't it? I mean, if any one of us was shown all the kingdoms of the world and you just have to do this, we might be tempted. But Jesus wasn't. And once again, Jesus answers with scripture. He says, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I'm not going to worship you, Satan. I'm not going to serve you. But you see, this temptation is really real for Jesus. Satan, often called the king of this world, he tempts Jesus by offering him to become sin, to become a king. Satan is offering Jesus another route to the throne of the world. But Jesus knows his route. As we read, do you remember in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through to 11, in our creed? Jesus knew that the way to his throne was through the cross. He knows that Satan will be fully and finally defeated as he dies on the cross and rises again. So therefore, there is no way that he is going to let Satan tempt him into the shortcut. A shortcut that says that Satan's way is right and God's way is wrong. That Satan rules rather than God rules. That is the big thing here. Philippians 2 verse 8, Jesus humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And what happened next? Yes, Satan was defeated as Jesus rose again. God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. Jesus knows that that is the plan. And he is not going to doubt his Father's divine rule and plan. He's going to follow it. And of course, Jesus stands firm, doesn't he? He resists that temptation. He passes the test. He shows again that he really is the true Son of God and therefore able to be our Saviour. I think we can learn something here for ourselves too. I wonder how much you trust God's plan for you. Or are you constantly trying to struggle and force your way in this life? Are you somebody who reads God's word and thinks, now I can do better than that, I'm going to do it my way? you know what, we don't have to take matters into our own hands. If God really is the divine ruler, he is God. And his way is always perfect for you and for me. We often think that following Jesus is going to be painful. It's going to mean I can't do the things that I want to do, you know? I can't sin. That's true. But that doesn't mean that it isn't good for you to follow the Lord Jesus. He knows what is right for us. His way for you and for me is perfect. And you know what? The moment we start taking charge of our lives and saying that we're in charge is the moment we're actually letting Satan take charge. Just what Jesus refused to do. So a question I think for each of us is, am I giving in to Satan's rule over my life? Because that's what I do whenever I am tempted and I allow myself to fall into sin. You see, we have that choice, don't we? Will I doubt that God is the divine ruler? Or will I believe that and let him rule my life? And if I believe it, I'll pray for his help and I will fight that battle when I'm tempted. Well, we come to the final of the temptations. The temptation to doubt God's goodness. Now stick with it, you're doing really well. The temptation to doubt God's goodness. Satan's very crafty here. And this is why I wanted just to spend a moment on this passage. Do you see what Satan does here in verses 9 to 12? He misuses scripture. He sees that Jesus has used scripture already. Every single time Jesus has responded to Satan by speaking words of God's word. This time Satan does it, but he misuses the scriptures. He says to Jesus, he takes him up on the top of the highest point of the temple and says, right, throw yourself down because the Bible tells you that God will stop you from being hurt. And that's absolutely true. But Jesus knows, doesn't he, that all Satan is trying to do is to make him doubt whether God really is good, whether his Father really will save him. I don't know, those of you that have got children, sometimes your children are worried, aren't they, about whether they're safe or not. And knowing that you as a parent are there to save them and help them is so important. Knowing that they can trust you is so important. And that is exactly the same here. Jesus says, no, I know that my God the Father is good. He's always good and I can trust him. And so he says to him, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't test God out. God, if you do this, I will do that. We do that, though, don't we? If you do that, God, I will do this. Because you prove that you're good. No, God is always good. He's always good. You see, Jesus remembers that when Satan quotes verses 10 and 11 of Psalm 91 up here, it begins by saying, if you say the Lord is my refuge and make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. Jesus knows that's true. And he knows that he has made the Lord God his refuge. But he also knows that that doesn't mean to say that life is always going to be easy. You may be sat there this morning knowing that life is not easy for you. And it's very easy, isn't it, when you're tempted like that to think that God is not God and he is good. He is not good. Do you ever find that happening? When you feel sick or ill, when you have money problems, when perhaps a relationship breaks down in your family and friends, when somebody dies, when you're feeling sad, when you fall into temptation and then into sin again. It is tempting, isn't it, to think that God is not really good. And we've forgotten who God is when we do that. God's word says, if you have said the Lord is my refuge, you need to know that he will always be good to you. We live, and this is why I took us on this trip through Genesis, we live in a broken, fallen world. And so it is not God's fault that all the bad stuff is happening. We need instead to come to him to help us to cope with it. That's the point here. God is good and he is always good. always good and always God. So Jesus passes the test again. It proves that he really is the Savior, and we have to praise him for it. And so as we go forward from today, I hope and pray that you and I will remember that we are in a war. A war in which Satan is tempting us to say, I will do what I want to do. And that can be in any area of our lives. And the message here is to come to Jesus, who is our Savior. He proved it. He died on a cross. That's what we'll remember in a minute. He died on a cross to rescue us. That rescue is guaranteed. Because he is God and he is good. And he says, I will fight for you. So resist temptation in my strength, and I will be with you. And in the end, I wonder if you noticed, Satan departs. He goes. Jesus resisted him, and he went. And that's exactly what we saw, didn't we, last term in James. James chapter 4, verse 7 says this, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You and I cannot resist the devil in the attacks if we try and do it in our own strength. But when we do it with Jesus, we are there with the one who has conquered Satan on the cross, who has defeated him, the one who has paid for our sin on the cross, the one who is able to help us to resist. Hold firm to these things, dear brothers and sisters. The battle is fierce, but it is one that we will win.